and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Line me up with the Scriptures. You know, that's what I tell people when they call, especially on Monday morning. Well, this is what they heard. And I said, well, can you find it in your Bible? No. Well, then you better chuck it, because if you can't line it up with Scripture, you're on thin ice. And this is my admonition to even my own listeners. Just always check me out with the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture, because a lot of times you can pick and choose, and you can make the Bible just about say anything you want it to say. But compare Scripture with Scripture, and with the Holy Spirit's guidance, we trust we can stay with the truth. Again, we always like to thank our listening audience for your phone calls, your letters, and your prayers especially. That's the most important of all. Okay, for those of you here in the studio, you already are in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to pick right up where we left off in the last half hour, and that was in 4, and ready to go on into 5 and 6. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, you know, that would be another half hour lesson, but you see, that's why the Old Testament believer didn't die and go to heaven. He went down into Sheol. He went down into hell. He went down into Hades, which was split with a great gulf fixed, as Luke tells us. And so the believing element went down into those areas in paradise side, whereas the lost, of course, went down onto the torment side. But then at Christ's resurrection, he took captivity captive. And now with the atoning blood shed, he could take those Old Testament saints up to glory. Not at all makes sense. You know, always reminded of a lady, I think I referred to her more than once in the program. She was so confused, she thought, and I just took 5 or 10 minutes on the phone and laid it all out, and her response was, it's so logical. Well, of course it is. If you can just follow the unfolding of it all, it is so logical. That until the true atoning blood had been shed, they could not die and go to heaven. They went down into paradise. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then just think of the thief on the cross. What did Jesus tell him? Today thou shalt be with me, not up in heaven, but where? In paradise. And so this is all because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. All right, then verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is speaking of Christ coming into his earthly first advent, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, there's two thoughts right there. We saw in the last part of our last half hour what God thought of a good portion of the sacrifices made by Israel. They were an abomination to him because they thought it would just cover a multitude of sin and it never changed their lives. They were still cheating their neighbors. They were still selling false products. And they were still committing adultery. And they were doing all the things abhorrent to God, but they thought they could just smooth that all over with their religion. Well, that doesn't work. But sacrifice wasn't what God was looking for, but he was looking, of course, for, even back then, changed hearts and lives. You know, I think I put it in our last newsletter that will be coming out now, 1st of July. Of course, I never know when these programs will come out. But in our time out in Indiana and Ohio, I don't know how many times people came up. And this is their stock statement. You've changed my life, or you've changed our home, you've changed our marriage. Well, of course, they all know I don't do it. God does it. But anyway, we're an instrument that brings about a change in lifestyle. And you know, I've stressed that as long as I've been teaching. If you claim to be a believer, you claim to be a Christian, there has to be a change in lifestyle. We cannot keep on living like we did when we were lost, because when God moves in, we're going to live differently. Now, that doesn't mean that we become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. I've always used that little cliche. But on the other hand, the change is all for the better. And I guess the simplest way I can put it is, when you become a true believer, you become a good husband. You become a good wife. You become a good mother. You become a good child. You become a good professional. You become a good day worker. You become a good citizen. That's what Christianity does. It just simply makes us good people. And Tocqueville, the French philosopher, after he had toured America and went back and wrote some of his famous things, that was one statement he made, you remember, and it's quoted over and over. America is blessed. Now, this is way back, of course, in the early 1900s. America is blessed because America is full of good people. Well, that has to be the case, see? All right, so God wasn't just looking for the sacrifices that I said in the last program. He didn't take pleasure in seeing those innocent animals killed one after the other. But it was his demand to make people conscious of sin. That was the whole purpose, really. All right, so now he goes on to say that in his coming into the world, God prepared what? A body. Now, you see, God in his omnipotence could have done it almost any way he wanted to. He could have set the standard. He's sovereign. But he chose to bring the whole plan of salvation to the human race through one of the members of the Godhead, the Son, becoming a human being. I see, only the God of this book could do something like that. The God of the Buddhas and the God of some of these other religions could never do it. But our God could. Because with him, nothing is impossible. So he saw fit to lay that plan of salvation based on a person of the Godhead, God the Son, becoming human flesh and living amongst us and being able to identify with all of our heartaches, our sorrows, our passions, our everything. And that's why the scripture can tell us that there has no temptation taken you that is common to man, but that he has helped us find a way of escape, because he faced the same things. All right, so a body thou hast prepared for me, speaking of the baby in the womb. And I always like to make the point that from the very time of Mary's conception, that baby in the womb never ceased to be the God of glory. He was God from the moment of inception up until he ascended back to glory after finishing his earthly sojourn. All right, so a body thou hast prepared me for the whole purpose of bringing about this tremendous plan of redemption. All right, verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now, this almost flies in the face of most of our thinking concerning the Old Testament, doesn't it? But go all the way back to Psalms. Go back to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40, where even the psalmist makes it so plain. In fact, here's where Paul is quoting from. As David speaks, but you want to remember, a lot of the things David said were not regarding himself, but regarding David's Messiah, the coming Christ. All right, in Psalms 40, verse 6, here's where Paul quotes from. And this wants to see that all of this was not just something that came on the scene in Paul's time, but it was from antiquity. Verse 6 of Psalms 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. That's not what God was looking for. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Now here is the Messiah speaking. I delight to do thy will. Now remember in Christ's earthly ministry, what was he always praying to the Father? Your will be done. Thy will be done. Not his, but the Father's. All right, so this is already declared back through the lips of the psalmist, see? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume, verse 7, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Well, of course, who was the great congregation? The nation of Israel. And Christ came and proclaimed himself as the answer to all their needs through this one who had been born in Bethlehem. All right, all the way back to Hebrews again, then, if you will. So God prepares a body with which he can minister to the congregation, to the nation of Israel. But in the long term, it's going to be that supreme sacrifice. That was the whole purpose of his coming, is to be that sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. All right? Verse 9. No, verse 8 again. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. In other words, I want you to be constantly aware that we're talking about that temple worship, the bringing of these sacrifices. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's why I took you back to Psalms 40. It's the Messiah speaking. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So he taketh away the first, the system of law, the shadow, that he might establish the what? The second. Now, those of you who have been with us now from the very beginning of Hebrews, over and over now, this is what we're seeing. Yes, that which was past was good as far as it went, but oh, this is so much better. And before the afternoon is over, I think I'm going to have you seeing that it is so much better that most of us just cannot comprehend it. We cannot even have the slightest notion that we can attain to all that God has provided for us. But I'll come to that a little later. But for now, we just have to realize that all these sacrifices, that isn't what made God happy. Quite the opposite. But it was what God laid down as the prerequisite for the nation of Israel to find salvation, to cover their sin as an expression of their faith, even though most of it was done without faith. But it's going to fade away so that something far better can come and take its place. All right, now verse 10. By the which, that is the second, the better economy that's coming, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look at that again. By the which, that is this second economy. Now, when I use the word economy, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a system. The Old Testament economy was that Old Testament system of temple worship and sacrifices and what have you. Our economy is that we're saved by faith through God's grace plus nothing. We become a new creation. We become a different person. We now have new goals. We have new prerogatives. We have new desires. That's the present economy. As different as daylight and dark. All right? So by this new economy, this second, we are sanctified. Now, way, way back in, I think probably way back in the Old Testament teachings, that would be several years ago, I explained that for the believer, there are really two sanctifications. The moment we're saved, we're sanctified. We're set apart for God's purposes. We're His. But on the other hand, there is an experiential sanctification that comes as a result of what? Growth. Because I just love to see people in my classes here in Oklahoma especially, how that today they're far more mature spiritually. They have a better handle on this book. They have a greater love for it than they did a year ago. See, I can look at some of them, all right? Yeah. And the further you've come with me, the more you can feel you have grown. Well, that's experiential sanctification. You are far more set apart for God now than you were 10 years ago. 6 months from now, we'll all be more sanctified than we were today because it's a growth process. My goodness, you've all had kids and you've all got grandkids, and especially if you haven't seen them for a little while. And it's probably been a year. What do you suddenly realize? How fast these kids grow up. Well, why? Because time has gone by. They've been nourished. They've been fed. Well, the same thing should be happening spiritually. Every one of us should be more spiritually matured today than we were a year ago. And that's the experiential sanctification. But on the other hand, yes, the moment we were saved, God set us apart. We're His. We're in the palm of His hand, and no one can take us out. That's His promises. All right, so by the which we are sanctified. In other words, this whole new economy of God's grace triggered by our faith. All right? So by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, do you see why he mentioned the body a few verses earlier? It had to come. We had to have Christ in the flesh. God had to have that body prepared so that it could be the supreme sacrifice. Now, again, most of us cannot comprehend the idea and the necessity of the blood sacrifice. It's beyond our human comprehension. One day when we get the glory, I think we'll understand. But I don't think most of us can even get a smidgen of the understanding of why God has demanded the blood sacrifice. The closest I can come to is that life is in the blood. And that you cannot get life unless there's first death. I mean, that's one of the laws of nature. For a seed to germinate and have new life, it has to die. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. See, we cannot experience new life until we have experienced death to the old. All right, now let's move on. Time's moving. So, verse 11. Now we go back to the old economy. Every priest standeth daily, none excepted. He standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. And they can never what? They can never take away sin. Impossible. And so the whole thing was just, what should we say? Well, it became a failure. God set it aside. Let me show you just some of the things that the Scripture itself refers to. And we've used these before. This is just, again, a little quick review. Come back with me to Galatians. Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. Verse 9. And, of course, Galatians is written to Gentiles who were having pretty much the same problem that the Hebrews were in the book of Hebrews. They were being tempted to go back under some of the ramifications of the law. And Paul is just almost screaming at the top of his voice. Oh, don't go back under the law. Why? I'll show you. Verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, that is through our saving faith. Now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, in other words, we're now His. Now look at the question. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Well, what's he referring to? The law. And what was it? Weak and beggarly. Now, that term beggarly, I think, in the Greek is even stronger than in the English. It meant just what it said. It begged for all the things it didn't have. It had no power. It had no transforming ability in the lives of the people that kept it, see? And all, as I showed you in the last program, all it could do was condemn. You're condemned. You're guilty. See? And so it was weak and beggarly. All right? Then come on over to chapter 5, still in Galatians, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. And again, Paul is referring to that system of law when he says, "For us under grace, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now here it comes. "And be not entangled." Now, that's not a very pretty term, is it? Have any of you ever been entangled in something? Most of you probably haven't, you know. In a farm situation, you can find those things a lot quicker than you can leather. Yeah, I got heads nodding. But oh my, to get wrapped up in something and it just almost scares you to death. It's no fun to get entangled in something. You ever been in a briar patch and can't find your way out? It's scary. But anyway, this is Paul's language for the law. Don't get entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Isn't it amazing what the human race wants to do to itself? Instead of being out in the freedom of grace and the glory of it, they'd rather get back where they can get entangled in laws and rules and regulations. See? All right, I can take you to another one. Even Peter, from the lips of Peter, come all the way back to Acts. Acts chapter 15. I hope it's in Acts. If it isn't, it's in Galatians 2. Nope, it's in Acts. Chapter 15. Acts 15. Acts 15. And this is Peter speaking. Verse 10. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Peter. Verse 10 says, "Now therefore, why tempt or test God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples or the believers?" Now we're talking here about Paul's converts up there in Gentile country. Now talking about the 12 disciples, don't get your terminology switched. So why test God to put a yoke upon the neck of those believers which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now again, is a yoke a nice word? Well, it's a detestable word. Because what does a yoke indicate? You're a beast of burden. See? That's what a yoke does. It simply makes you nothing more than a beast of burden. And that's what it was to be under the law. My, some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. And oh, when they call, and they'll just almost be exuberant. I had one call again not too long ago. And all he could spit out, he said, "Les, I'm free. I'm free." See? Free from what? The bondage. And I won't give you the name of the denomination, but it was. It was a denomination of bondage. Oh, to be set free from that stuff. And that's all it is. It's stuff. It's a yoke of bondage. It's beggarly. It's weak. It's legalism. See? All right. Now then, let's come back to Hebrews again, because I've got a thought that I'm sure I want to hit before the afternoon is over, and I think it's in some of these coming verses. Verse 11. "And although these priests stood daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Now what's my first word again? But. Oh, the flip side, see? "But this man, the one who received the body there in Virgin Mary, who grew up in the carpenter's shop, who began his ministry up and down the dusty roads of Israel. But this man, after he had offered," how many? One. Not a million. "One sacrifice for sins forever." Now listen, if you don't remember anything else this afternoon, I want you to remember that little set of words. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever." That means exactly what it says. It is forever. And when we come under the power and the redeeming liberty of that sacrifice, we are safe forever. I think it was Friday night. And I just emphasize it. Forever. And ever. And ever. And ever. And ever. Unending. The question came up a few weeks ago. How long is eternity? As long as God lives. How long is that? No end. See? And that's how long we're going to be there. Forever. All right? Because of the sacrifice for sin that Christ made, and then, now I've only got 2 minutes left, that's not enough. But, what did he do? He sat down. See? After he had established that one sacrifice that was sufficient for all mankind, for all eternity, he could do what? He could sit down. He didn't have to start making plans for the next time he would come back. He didn't have to start lining up arrangements for when he could go back to the planet and do it again. No, it's been done once. Once for all. And that sacrifice has covered all the sins of the human race. And then we worry and moan, is it enough for me? You better believe it. You better believe it. When we put our trust in that sacrificial work of Christ, we're safe for all eternity. Nothing can take us out. And we'll be looking in one of our coming programs, the efficacy or the power of the cleansing of that shed blood of Christ.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Again, for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.